I'm a Mzungu. Can't help it. I was born that way. And we Mzungus around the world are a great minority. So we should have minority rights. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But you know, through the years, I have learned to not think that I'm a Mzungu or an American or a white boy. I'm a child of the kingdom. I'm a child of God. My whiteness means nothing. Your blackness means nothing. And one of the great things that God wants to do in every heart is drop the issue of color and nationality. Thank God that you're a Zambian, because that's where God planted you. You should have pride in your country. But where culture of Zambia confronts culture of the kingdom of God, that's contrary to the kingdom of God, culture of Zambia has to bow its knee. I've had to learn that the culture of the United States of America, where it confronts the culture of the kingdom of God, the culture, me as an American, I have to lay aside that part of my culture that's contrary to the kingdom of God, and I embrace kingdom. If you will learn to embrace the kingdom of God and let God do in and through you what he put you in the earth for, then a lot of the issues of life that cause you so much trouble and drama will fall by the wayside. Jesus is Lord. What Jesus says is absolutely right, no matter what anybody thinks about it. And the quicker that we can come into agreement with Jesus, the head of the church, then the better off we will be. Today, what I want to share with you, what I want to talk about, is growing to maturity and the practical functional church. Church is supposed to be practical. Practical means that it's not theoretical. It's something that can be lived out. What we hear from heaven can be lived out. God desires that church not just be about Sunday morning. God wants church to be about life. The practical functional church. And talking about maturity, it is impossible to mature by yourself. It's impossible for me to mature by myself. It's impossible. If you have your Bibles, or you can look at the screen, Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29 in the New International Version. These are some of my passionate verses. These are verses that I just meditate on, because it describes for me what God has given me to do. Verse 28, he, talking about Jesus, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? Why did Paul say, I admonish and I teach everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ? And then verse 29, Paul even makes it stronger. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I wish I had time to go through those words in the Greek to hear their strengths. Paul is simply saying, I am pouring my life out as an offering, so that you, so that those that were in his charge at the end could be fully mature in Christ. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, he said, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. In another place in Thessalonica, he said this. He said, what is my joy? What is my hope? What is my crown of rejoicing? Is it not you in the presence of the Lord when he comes? So church is not a show. Church is not something where we just kind of come and we get what we can and we do as little as we can, and then we go on next week and don't think about it till next week. If we have opportunity to come back and we're not distracted by something else that we deem more important. No, it's about life, because see, you cannot make it. You cannot. I cannot. None of us can make it without becoming mature in Christ Jesus. You know, in the body of Christ, I break the body of Christ down into four categories. Everybody starts as a baby. If you're a billionaire miner in Zambia and you're 55 years old and you have 14 degrees and you come to Christ today, then your status in the kingdom is baby. Baby Christian. And we all start that way. I started as a baby. Your pastor started as a baby. I was a 22-year-old baby. In other words, I was 22 years old when I met Jesus Christ, radically saved. I was a baby Christian. Sadly, there are Christians today who have been saved for 30 years, and they're still babies. Because you do not grow by time, you grow by obedience. I'm going to talk to these people for a while. I said, you do not grow by time. You grow by obedience. And then the first thing that begins to make you grow is you begin to get active with what God says. As a matter of fact, one of the first symptoms of a leader is somebody who's responding to thus saith the Lord. If you can ignore what God says, you ain't going nowhere, baby. Because it's the word of the Lord that shapes us. Because it's the word of the Lord that created the world. And we're connected to this place. And we're connected to God by His word. And so the second step is what I call a maturing believer. You start out as a baby. Next you come to being a maturing believer. And the way you mature is that you get active with what God says. You become obedient. You do whatever you find to do, do it. If you're looking to be served, you'll never grow. But if you're looking to serve, you will grow. And then after the phase of maturing believer, and these things kind of mesh together, next you become a servant. Someone who's willing to serve. Jesus said, Jesus, the head of the church, the one who got down and washed his disciples' feet. You know, I'm not impressed with ministers who force their people to serve them. That doesn't impress me at all. I'm not impressed with ministers who want their underlings to wash their feet. That doesn't impress me because that's not like Jesus. Jesus asked a question of his disciples. He said, who is the greatest among you? The one who sits at table and eats or the one who serves them? And the disciples said, well, the greatest one is the one sitting at the table. He said, you're right, but I'm amongst you as one who serves. If you want to grow, if you want to come to a place that God says great, become a servant. My mother-in-law passed away about 12 years ago, 13 years ago. And I was holding her hand about two days before she passed. Wonderful woman, amazing woman. And as I was sitting there ministering to her and holding her hand, the Lord spoke to me and said, you're holding the hand of greatness because she was a pure servant. You want to be great in the kingdom? Become a servant. That's how you come to greatness. And then, as you serve, you come to that level. And it's not a hierarchical thing. God has no hierarchy. Jesus is the head of the church. But the last thing is called a leader. I'm not talking about a title. I'm not talking about a position. I'm not talking about an office. I'm talking about being a person of influence. God created you to be influential. Not with your money. Not with your possessions. Not with your cool. But with Christ-likeness. Through serving. Everybody in here is called to be a leader. That's a broad definition of leader. But it's one that God honors. You can lead. That was not my message, but we'll just have to get to my message. Sorry. I just don't know how to finish these things. Okay, so Paul said, I'm strenuously contending. I want to ask you something. How do we know? How do we know our progress? How do we know our progress in spiritual maturity? It's not in what you know, because what you know doesn't make you mature. We know our progress in spiritual maturity by the way we live. Now, what you know is important. But if you stop only with knowing and not living, then you're not mature. As a matter of fact, the Scripture really nails knowledge alone. The Scripture says in Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he says this. He says, knowledge will puff you up. Knowledge will make you arrogant. You know, you Bible school students who graduated yesterday, you have to balance knowledge and doing. Because I remember being in university. I mean, you know why there's so much arrogance on the university campus? Because there's an abundance of knowledge with very little practical stuff. So knowledge alone will only puff you up and make you arrogant, full of pride. And pride goes before destruction and the haughty spirit before a fall. So one of the most important, if you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. You're not a hot shot, and I'm not either. If you think you're important, then you need to die to that thought. God loves to raise up people that everybody says they'll never make it. And God just loves to raise up people. You know how God raises up people? He gets their hearts. And he raises them up. And those who think they're important, look at these unimportant people. And the hand of God is all over them. So nobody's a hot shot in the kingdom of God. Jesus wouldn't even take the title. Jesus kept giving all the glory to the Father. And everything he did was by the Spirit. So we know our progress in how we live. Knowing is essential, but knowing and not living makes us legalists. If you know a lot of Bible, but you're not living it, you're a Pharisee. The Pharisees, they knew a lot of Scripture, but they weren't living it. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus nailed the Pharisees. He said, they say, they read and they say, but they don't do. And it's in the doing that progress is made. That's how we come to maturity. We don't want to be legalists. I don't want to be a Pharisee. As a matter of fact, I'll be honest with you. I am a recovering Pharisee. I'm about 15 years clean now. I hate it. I used to be one. And every now and again, the ugly head of that legalist comes up and, oh, no, no, I don't want that. Fundamental to our journey in Christ is getting self out of the way. You're your biggest problem. You're a 10 times bigger problem to you than the devil is. When you get up in the morning and walk into the bathroom and look in the mirror, you're staring at enemy number one. Because, see, Satan cannot destroy you without your agreement. So we're going to deal with self here very quickly. 2 Corinthians 5, if we'll look at that. In the English Standard Version, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. That first phrase, the love of Christ controls us, just leapt off of the pages a few years ago and just captured me. Do you know what it means to be controlled by the... I've got a slide there for that. That's the scripture. First scripture slide. The love of Christ controls us. To be controlled by the love of God means that you've defeated self. Because self is the enemy of love. Because the highest quality of love is sacrifice. Nita and I stood at the altar almost 43 years ago. And our vows were strong vows. They weren't weak vows. And part of the vows were, if times are good or if times are bad, because my love for you is established in Jesus Christ, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You're the only woman in the world for me. I'm yours forever. Can you not find that slide with the verses? Okay. I sent that separate from these. I sent you 2 emails last night. The first one was scriptures, and the second one were these. But if you don't have... Okay, great. Thank you. Okay. For Christ's love controls us. If you don't have ESV, that's fine. We'll just use the NIV. For Christ's love controls us. The word control is more accurate than compels. The number one quality of love is sacrifice. If I love you, I'm going to pay a price for it if I really love you. Whoever you love, you pay a price. God demonstrated his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. Love costs. If you love your kids, you'll pay a price. If you love your kids, you'll put things that were important to you on the back burner so that you can raise up your kids in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. See, a life laid down is not a life that God can use. But a life laid down is a life that God will raise up. And once you're raised up by God, you'll know it was him and you can't take any credit for it. But the love of Christ controls us because, boy, I love this. Because is a very important word. It shows cause and effect. The love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this. We've concluded this in the English Standard Version. That one has died for all, therefore all have died. Let's keep the, don't go to the next verse. In other words, for the love of Christ to control me, I have to come to a conclusion. And that conclusion is this. That one has died for all. Who is that one? That's Jesus. Who are they all? That's us. That one has died for all, therefore all have died. What does it mean to come to Christ? It means you die. See, the way many times people are presented Christ is, if you want to go to heaven, raise your hand. Wow. Who's not going to raise their hand? Okay, repeat these words. That's not the way you come to Christ. The way you come to Christ, it's called the new birth. You know how a baby comes into the world through the birth canal? That's a really traumatic experience. Well, the new birth canal is a traumatic experience. Because I've been cut to the heart by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to my heart. God has convicted me, not condemned me. He's convicted me that I'm not right with Him and that I'm in great peril if I don't come to Him. And then God shows me the good news that this wonderful God sent His Son who went to the cross, and upon Him went all of my sin, went all of my debauchery, went all of my shame, went everything that held me back. And He took the penalty for me so that I could go free. And the Holy Spirit moves me to faith in that. And I receive Christ and I die to what I was. That's what it means to be a Christian. That I die to who I used to be. And like the word of the Lord a minute ago, we keep dying. Why? Because I still have flesh. So I have to conclude that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. To come to Christ is a call to come and die to who you were so that you can come alive to this wonderful life called the new creation. Verse 15. And he died for all. And he died for all. Well, let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus die? He died to forgive us our sins. He died to bring us to God. He died so we can live forever with him. Those are accurate. But here he gives us a very important reason why he died. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. What is that saying? One of the great reasons Jesus died for you and me is so that we don't have to live for ourselves. See, receiving Christ cuts across our life. And if we'll accept his way, even though there's pain in it, there's much less pain than if we stay in the way we're going. The number one cause of misery and trouble in the world and in the church is selfishness. Living for self. Nations go to war for selfish reasons. Pastor, maybe you're different. Marriages fall apart for selfish reasons. Never, ever once in my pastoring days did a couple come in for an appointment because they were having marriage trouble. Never once did the man say, "Now, Pastor, just a minute. Before we get started, I want you to know this is all my fault. And the wife said, no, darling, no, no, my sweetheart, no, it's not your fault. It's all my fault. Not a single time, ever, ever. It's you, babe. So the number one cause of misery is selfishness. It's not complicated. See, the world tries to complicate it. Well, that's just too simple. Well, God's trying to give us answers. He's not trying to confuse us. The more we live for ourselves, trying to have it our way, the more miserable we are and the more misery we generate in our sphere of influence. The popular singer from the 60s, Paul Anka. Paul Anka wrote a song for Frank Sinatra to sing. And it's one of the top hits that Frank Sinatra ever sang, I Did It My Way. I Did It My Way is the theme song of hell. If you want to do it your way, that's where you'll go. No, we need to learn to do it God's way. We need to lay aside our flesh. Everybody's wrong sometime. The more miserable we are when we try to have it our way, and the more misery we generate in our sphere of influence. Immaturity is characterized by selfishness. Now let's go to the next teaching slide. Three sure indicators of maturity. Three sure indicators of maturity. Now, these are very, very important. I'm not saying these are the only ones, but these three I know are for. Number one, I'm beginning to mature when my primary focus is no longer on my rights and privileges, but it shifts to my responsibilities. God doesn't give you rights and privileges without responsibilities. As a matter of fact, the book of Ephesians is a great example. The first three chapters of Ephesians essentially are who we are in Christ and what we have because of who we are in Christ. And chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. And then he begins to talk about our relationships with each other. Be humble, serve, be in unity. And he talks about husband-wife relationships, children-parent relationships. In other words, it's all about employer-employee, employee-employer relationships, all of those. And what it's about, it is about coming to the place that I learn to be responsible and stop demanding my rights all the time. As a matter of fact, the psalmist, it's either Psalm 8 or Psalm 9, he writes this, the Lord maintains our right and our cause. You know, I get so amused at people that fight for their rights all the time. As they think legislation is going to stop persecution and it's going to stop whatever. It's going to stop, what's that big word? I can't even think of it right now. In other words, if I'm a white man and I am against you because you're a black man, that's called prejudice. Hey, how about that? Prejudice, and prejudice leads to whatever it is. Yeah, oppression. There's always going to be prejudice against you. There's always going to be people prejudiced against me. You know, Americans haven't made a great showing in the world in the last several decades. And I feel it. Well, I'm not going to stand up for American rights. I'm a child of the kingdom. God takes care of me. People are going to hate you. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Live for God. In other words, as you grow, as you mature in the Lord, just be responsible, serve. And our great all-consuming responsibility is to serve people. Not just serve people in the church, but serve people in the world. Serving people in the world is called mission. One of the reasons you have the job you have is so that you can be a light for Jesus right where you are. And so what have we taught? We've taught a phony doctrine in the church called separation. It's phony. We say, you're not supposed to have anything to do with sinners. Well, then mark Jesus off because he was called the friend of sinners. Mark chapter 3 or Mark chapter 2 says that Jesus, after he invited Matthew to follow him, he sat down at Matthew's house. as for a feast. Matthew threw a feast, and it says that many tax collectors and sinners were sitting with Jesus and eating with him because there were many who followed him. Jesus allowed sinners to start following him even before they repented. We've got a religion rather than a mission heart. A mission heart loves people. A mission heart doesn't condemn people. A mission heart wants to see people come to Christ. So our primary focus is no longer our rights and privileges, but our responsibility. Now, secondly, if I'm maturing in the Lord, my me time takes a back seat to God, others, and kingdom purposes. You know what me time is? It's that time where you do whatever. I'm not saying you can't have hobbies. You can't go out and do whatever you do. But when you demand me time over kingdom, then there's a problem. I think everybody should have me time. But when you live for me time, that's a problem. So as I grow in God, my maturity, then my me time has to take a back seat to God, to others, and to kingdom purposes. And then thirdly, as I grow in the Lord, my primary focus on God is no longer He's there for me. He'll always be there for us. But there's a shift. My perspective changes. I'm here for God. God put me in the earth for a purpose. As a matter of fact, Jesus lives in the earth through the church. Jesus operates in the earth through the church. He's the head of the church. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. Christ lives in you. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, he said, for me to live is Christ. What God does in the earth, He does through His people. God lives in His people on earth. Glad you're excited about that. What does maturity look like? Look at Jesus in the Gospels. That's what maturity looks like. Jesus was not high-minded. Jesus was a servant. Jesus touched people. Jesus was never protected. He did not have bodyguards to protect His anointing. Little ladies who were sick for many years had the right to come and touch the hem of His garment. And these preachers that want to shut the babies up, shut those babies up, take that crying baby out of here. It's going to disturb the anointing. Jesus said, allow the little children to come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom. Let me just talk for the few minutes I have left on the practical functional church. First of all, you know what the church is. It's the whole body of believers in Christ scattered throughout the world. There's only one church on the earth. Do you know there's only one church in Zambia? There's only one church in Lusaka. No, it's not Rhema. It's Jesus' blood-washed people. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to build my churches. He said, I'm going to build my church. When Jesus had John write the letter to the leaders of the churches in Asia Minor, he said, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Thyatira, to the church at Pergamum, to the church at all the other cities. The church is God's people throughout the earth that have come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. But let me ask you a question. Is church a place where, or is church a people who? Is church a place where, or is church a people here? I do believe there's an idea of church because the word church, also, it not only means the called out ones, it also is talking about people who assemble. But let me play with your mind a little bit. As you were coming here this morning, however you came, driving or taking public transportation, however it was, maybe in your mind you thought, I'm on my way to church. But you know, in a way, you really were not on your way to church. Because this building is not a church. Matter of fact, there is no building on the planet that we can accurately call a church. And I'm not trying to be a word policeman. I still refer to buildings from time to time. But when I think church, I never think building. And I'll be honest with you. When I think church, just a small part of that, I think meeting. Because this building is not a church. To call this building a church is like calling your garage a car. The garage, the car. The car goes into the garage and it comes out. The garage is a car building. So this is not a church, it's a church building. But you were not on your way to church. You were the church on the way to the building. And while you're here, you're the church assembled. When the meeting is over, you the church leaving. If you stop at the restaurant, you're the church in the restaurant. If you shop at the, if you stop at the shopping center, you're the church in the shopping center. When you get up tomorrow morning, you're the church rising. When you go to work, you're the church on the job. When you go to school, you're the church in the classroom. God's interested. See, I want to tell you something. If all you do is meet here every Sunday and pack it out and just have a woo time, Lusaka does not care. Because your influence is not how many people come into this building. Your influence is by the lives lived out there. And I'm not talking about religious lives. I'm not talking about going into the office in the morning. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, hallelujah, amen. Praise God, shandala mahatala bakala mahatala. No. No, you don't force your religion on people. You don't force your life with Jesus on people. Sometimes you don't even talk about Jesus. You find an interesting connection with people. You come under and serve them. And let God open the door. And you live the life. Now, I know where I'm talking from because when I first got saved, I was crazy. I mean, I was radically saved. Nita was saved born. Not really. She really wasn't. But she was saved at the age of 5. So here, I meet her a week after I get saved. And I mean, I got radically saved. And I did not want to talk about anything but Jesus. And she got mad at me. She said, "Don't you ever talk about anything else?" She said, "I'm a Christian too." And I had my car when I got saved was a Volkswagen Beetle. One of those little Volkswagens. I had 11 Jesus bumper stickers on that baby. Not just on the bumper because they don't have big bumpers. I could hardly see out the back window because of stickers. "Prepare to meet your maker." You know, really gracious words. And not only that, but I wore baseball caps and they were selling these little Jesus pins. I had Jesus pins all over, and all over my shirt I had Jesus pins. So one day I was walking down the street, and I just noticed that everybody coming this way crossed the street. I got the message. Now, I'm not talking about shoving your faith in Jesus down people's church. Love them. I don't care what their sin is. I used to be one. I was a rank reprobate. I mean, I sinned to the highest degree. But people loved me. But we're self-righteous. Well, I'm not going to be with those people. Well, Jesus was those people. You know, Jesus came into my mess to save me. And he wants to send you into other people's messes to serve them first. I always do this. I never finish a message, okay? But I'm going to say what I have to say in the time that I have. And say what I really believe the Lord wants me to say. See, here's the thing about church. You don't really grow here. I'm going to close this. You don't really grow here. You could come here every Sunday, never miss. Take copious notes. Get every recording of every message. Listen to them over and over and over and over. Study the notes. Categorize them. Memorize them. And if that's all you do, it produces no growth. You grow out there living it. We all know Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Several years ago, as I was reading that, the Lord said it like this. Faith comes by hearing what God says. When God speaks, faith comes. And then about 8 years ago, I was meditating on Romans 10:17 once again. And I saw it. Faith comes by hearing what God says. And the Spirit of God asked me, "But what do you do with that faith when it comes?" He said, "If all you're doing is hearing and hearing and hearing, faith is only coming, it's not growing." Then he said, "But if you put into practice what you're hearing, your faith grows. So faith comes by hearing. Faith grows by doing. Faith comes by hearing what God says. Faith grows by doing what God says. If you're in a chemistry class and you study and you memorize all the formulas and you know how what doing this and doing this does, but you never go to the laboratory, you will never grow in your knowledge of chemistry. You grow by putting into practice. How do you grow in forgiveness? By forgiving. And when you forgive somebody and then all those ugly thoughts come back, what do? You re-forgive. And you just stick with it and you stick with it. And finally, how do you learn to ride a bike? You get on the bike and what happens usually? You fall off. So what do you say? Well, I'm never going to ride a bike. No, you get on. So you forgive somebody who's hurt you deeply. You have to forgive them because Jesus said, forgive one another as I've forgiven you. So you forgive and you get peace. And all of a sudden you see that sucker once again. So what do? Kill him? No, you forgive again. And you just keep forgiving. And you just keep bringing it to God, and you keep forgiving, and you stay with it, and you exercise forgiveness, and do something nice, and do something kind. And before long, you're freely forgiven somebody. Now, so here's what God's idea about church is. I don't think we're supposed to have church. We're supposed to be the church. Here's the dynamics of the church. Why do we gather? First of all, we gather to glorify God. I think God loves it when the family's together. He's thrilled. As a matter of fact, you ought to make Sunday church priority. You ought to miss most every important thing to be here every Sunday. Glad you're excited about that. But we not only meet to glorify God, but we meet to be girded. We gather to glorify God. We gather to be girded. What does gird mean? To be strengthened and reinforced. You know why you need to be strengthened and reinforced? Because it's a mean, ugly world out there. And if you just forsake the assembling of yourselves together, then you're not getting girded. You're not being strengthened and reinforced. And fourthly, or thirdly, whatever, I can't count this morning. Why do you gather? You gather to be goaded. Goaded means prodded and pressed. You're being kind of goaded right now. You need to be prodded and pressed. We're so touchy. If the preacher says anything, I'll never forget this. There have been several times through the years when I would be preaching just what God is saying. And I could see somebody stand up and march out. Well, be smart. Just leave when I say something nice. That way people won't think you're offended. But we all need to be goaded. We all need to be prodded and pressed. As a matter of fact, part of prophetic ministry is to disturb. God called Jeremiah to do what? To pull up, to root out, to destroy, to tear down, then to plant and to build. See, there's stuff in our life that only the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is not just water. The word of the Lord is fire. The word of the Lord is hammer that smashes our hard hearts and gets all that junk out of us. Not a condemning thing, but a goading thing. Why do we need to be girded and goaded? So that we will go give away what God has given us. It's not just for you. It may be true that what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It should not be true that what happens in the church meeting stays in the church meeting. God, see, this meeting and every meeting you have is a seed for your life. It's a seed. But you determine if it's ever going to have fruit. See, here's what happens. We hear it. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, that's so good. Oh, praise God, preacher. You grab the pastor and say, oh, Pastor Walker, that was such a wonderful message this morning. And you go to lunch and never think about it again. So what happens? The seed never came around. See, I'm going to close with this. Three things. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom. Knowledge comes by facts and information. Understanding comes by revelation. We all need that. But wisdom comes by application. How do you get wise? Living life. You don't get wise from books. Books can be a part of it, but you got to live it. Revelation without application results in the termination of the revelation. Let me say that again. Revelation without application results in the termination of the revelation. If you don't live the revelation you have, it will soon die. But when you begin to live it, you become a living epistle. You step out. That's God's plan. God's plan is you step out, you hear Jesus, you hear what God says, and you obey. Because see, God's desire is that there be much more happen out there through you as a result of the meeting that happens in the meeting. In other words, you're a living epistle. God has scattered you through this city, wherever you live, wherever you work, to be light and to be salt. So I encourage you this morning, be the church. Be the church alive in Lusaka. Let people come to Jesus through your life. And then rather than bringing sinners next Sunday, please keep bringing sinners. But bring somebody next Sunday that you won during the week. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for his wonderful sacrifice, for your willingness, Lord, to look at our issues, to look at our problems, and to look at our hearts beyond those. If you have come this morning, I know this message is challenging, but it's a day and hour when we need a challenging message. The world is falling apart, if you haven't noticed. And your world, many of you, in your own home, in your own personal life, in your private time, it's not captured by Jesus. You're not going to get the presence of Jesus effectively in church meetings if you don't have the presence of Jesus in your home. And God knows you and he loves you and he sees all the stuff you're trapped in and he doesn't condemn you, but he's interested in pulling you out. But if you've come this morning and Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life, then first of all, you need to know that you're in a very perilous situation. The only way to be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever, the only way to go to heaven is to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's sacrifice for sin. And all who die without Jesus will spend eternity separated from God in torment. But there's good news. I talked about it earlier, but let me repeat it. This great God, who more than anything is a Father, more people, even Christians, know him more as a judge than they do as Father. But Jesus says, I came to show you the Father. Jesus came, John chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus came to show us who God is like. And this great God sent Jesus Christ, totally innocent. It would be like you guilty of stealing 10,000 kwacha. And you be caught, and the judge is about to sentence you. But somebody runs in the back and says, no, your honor, I'll take his penalty. Sentence me. And the judge says, okay, you get the sentence. That's what happened, except 10,000 kwacha doesn't even begin to say what it is. You were guilty. I was guilty. Separated from God. Separated from his presence. Separated from his glory. And Jesus came, perfectly innocent, the Lamb of God. And he took upon himself your sin. Your shame, my shame. He took upon all the anguish of soul. He took upon himself all of our diseases. And the Holy Spirit is working in the earth, and what he does is he convicts us of our sin. We know when we are separated from God. We know when our life is not right with God by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit draws us to Christ, and we see Jesus on the cross, and we say, I take that in the place of this. And I put my faith in Jesus. I say, Jesus, you are my Lord. I repent of my sin. Save me, Jesus. And Jesus does it by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now today, you can leave here a brand new person. You can leave here with all the weight of the world off of your shoulders, with peace that passes understanding, joy inexpressible and full of glory. God loves you and he's interested in you. If you'll say, I want Jesus, I want to repent of my sins, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life, would you please pray with me? Would you raise your hand and I'll pray with you? Anyone, just raise your hand. Don't play games with God. He is real. He is such a real God. This is what you've been looking for. What you thought you were looking for in illicit sex or drugs or fame and fortune, that doesn't satisfy. It satisfies for a moment. But Jesus satisfies forever and ever. He says, I'll give you water to drink that you'll never, ever thirst again. Come to Christ. Repent of your sins. Receive Jesus. Anyone, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Don't hold on. Don't hold on. Okay, I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? See, what you're holding on to is like a very weak paper bag full of wet slop. And the bottom's about to fall out of it. And that's what you're holding in the place of Jesus. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. See the hands. Anybody? Anybody else? Just raise your hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. All right, I want to ask you to do one more thing. I said I would pray with you. Would you please stand right where you are? I don't want to embarrass you. I want to help you. Let me pray with you. Just stand where you are. I believe you meant it. So put aside that fear. Every one of us had to come to Christ like this. Just stand up if you raise your hand. Others, I see you standing. Others, there were others who raised their hands. Just stand. Please stand. Please stand. Please stand. Please stand. I see that. Others, there were others that raised your hand. I'm not going to come get you, I promise, but please stand. Please stand. Okay, now walk up here. I want to pray with you. Please, let's celebrate Jesus as they come. I want to pray with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, I want to ask one more thing while they're coming. Maybe you came today and you have at one time received Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. But conviction came upon you. Just make a single file line beside each other. Conviction came upon you as the word of the Lord was coming forth this morning. And you're convicted. You know that you're not right now. And I'm not saying you're going to hell. I'm just saying that there's something that's separating you in a good relationship with God. You're a backslider. In other words, you've regressed. And you want to make it right with God today. You want to say, okay, I'm tired of playing church. I want to be the church. I want to be responsible. I want to live this life that Jesus has called me to live. If that's you, and you want to come up here and join these people, let me pray with you to where you can just come to a right standing with God. Just raise your hand. No, don't raise your hand. Just come on up here. Just come. Come. There's no sense in playing games. This is what you're looking for. If you've tasted of Jesus and you've gone backwards, I did that myself. Then come to your senses like the prodigal son. And say, my Father's going to take care of me far more than this crazy life I'm living. Just come. Just come now as I begin to pray for these. God bless you all. God bless you, sir. God bless you. God bless you. This is great. As a matter of fact, you're going to discover the goodness of God like you never have before. You're a worker, right? Okay. Well, God bless you too. Okay. Now, I want all of you to look at me. Just look at me. Here's how amazing God's love is. He knows everything about you. From beginning of your life to today. He knows every thought you've ever had. He knows every word you've ever spoken. He knows everything that you've ever done. And none of it stops His love. None of it keeps Him from wanting to put His arms around you and welcome you into His family. He is so rich in mercy because He is a great lover. God's great love manifests through rich mercy. And so the richness of His mercy. You deserve judgment, but He gives you mercy. I deserved judgment, but He gave me mercy. I want to pray with you now. And then one of the workers is going to take you and pray further with you and give you some material. So let's just pray to God. Say, God, say these words so you can hear Him. God, I come to You in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness, for Your rich mercy. Thank You, God, for Your great love for me. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. I repent of my sin. I confess Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me. Holy Spirit, help me live this life. Give me friends that will help me. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.